Relationship experts tell us that if you want to control a conversation, the way you do that is by asking a question. You believe that? Actually, I just did that. I just proved it, right? Yeah, you control the conversation by the questions you ask. Really, it's a powerful thing. Have you ever just pondered about questions? Questions have a way of introducing a new topic, don't they? See? Yeah, you can steer a discussion any direction you want to go, can't you? Questions, they can lead you to maybe a new discovery or perhaps a perspective that you never thought of before. Would you believe that? You know, many times questions cause us to ponder something that maybe we overlooked or perhaps we missed or we've forgotten or we just plain ignored. Have you found that to be true in your life? Okay, all right. Some of you are catching on to this, aren't you? All right. You know that this Christmas season we're doing a series of messages called White Noise. The whole idea is that Christmas itself has seemed, the message of Christmas has become, for many people, white noise. It's just something in the background that, yeah, it's nice to have playing in the stores, or, you know, I turn it on just while I'm decorating the tree. It's nice to have, but, you know, the message itself, we kind of lose sometimes. And so what I'm hoping we get to do during this Christmas season is take the message of Christmas out of the white noise and really fine-tune that so we're really understanding what are we celebrating at Christmas. Why do we do all these things? We have all these programs, and we have specials, and we have all this glitter, please, and tinsel and everything else. Why do we do all of these things? Well, that's what I'm hoping to accomplish in these messages leading up to Christmas. Bring the message of Christmas really out to the forefront and to focus in our mind. And the way we're going to do that today is by talking about a Christmas carol that really is, it asks a question. It was written by a man by the name of William Dix, and he lived in the late 1800s. He was an insurance salesman. He was a maritime insurance salesman. So he would insure ships and cargo and all those kind of things that I don't quite understand. But William Dix became quite ill. He had some infection, and so he was in bed for quite a long time fighting that. And then not only was the physical illness bad enough, but then he started having a lot of deep depression through all of that. And many of you can understand how that is when you're sick for a long time and how it just kind of, you just kind of find yourself into this deep hole. Well, that's where he was at. In the midst of those dark moments of his life and that illness, he just cried out to God. And he said in his journal, he said that I met him in a new and a real way. And God truly did meet him there. He was restored to his health and was able to continue on with his job and his profession. But out of that, he started writing poems and started writing some hymns. And then they started singing them in churches, some of them very popular, some of them maybe they've just kind of been lost through the cracks of history. But there was one in particular that really had kind of caught on. He named it. It was a poem called The Manger's Throne. Ever hear of The Manger's Throne? Maybe not by that title anyway, but it was put to some music, and we know it now as the song, What Child Is This? Yeah, and so that's the song, and that one really is caught on. And really, that question, what child is this, that is the question of the ages, isn't it? I mean, really, that's the question we should be asking at Christmas. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? That's the question of Christmas. What child is this? It really is the question of our lives. Really, we need to ponder. We need to figure this out. Who is this Jesus character? You know, who is this one that was born in a stable to a teenage lady whose birth was announced by angels to shepherds who, frankly, they were probably more tired than we are in church this morning? You know, this was the child that we have to figure out. What child is this? And the Christmas carol, the way he wrote it, is really pretty genius. He used a conversational method. What did he do? He asked what? He asked the question. And that's what he does in the verses. He asks the questions, and then in the chorus, he gives the answer to the questions he's asking. What child is this who laid to rest? And then the chorus is, this is Yeah, this is Christ the King. That's the answer you're looking for. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. So haste, haste, hurry up, come and worship Him. You know, bring Him, Lord, the babe, the son of Mary. That's a kind of, I never knew that. He's asking questions, he gives the answer. I never picked that. How many of you have known that for a long time? Okay, or one person. All right, well, you guys have learned something this morning already. This is good. I like how one writer put it, described Jesus. He said, He is the bread of life who began His ministry hungering. Think of that. He is the water of life who ended His ministry thirsty. Christ hungered as a man, yet fed multitudes as God. He was weary, yet He is our rest. He prayed, yet He hears our prayers. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet He redeems sinners. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet He is the good shepherd. He died, and by dying, He destroyed death. How many say amen to that? That's it. That's what Christ does. You know, that's who He is. And we say, yes, absolutely. We believe all that. But sadly, that message slowly becomes white noise to us. We got lots of different traditions of Christmas. We decorate cookies and all that. I don't think we should change any of them. Maybe some of yours, Ricky, but the rest of us, we're all good. I mean, they're good. I'm not saying we should change those things. I'm just saying, let's get Christ out of the white noise. And let's bring Him to the forefront, inject Jesus into this. So we hear the song, What Child Is This? And we think, ah, da, da. You know, it would have been better if Merle Haggard would have sang that. Mariah Carey has a pretty good rendition of that song, you know, or Eminem, maybe he'd try to rap it. I don't know what he would do. I like to unwrap things at Christmas better than rapping, but nonetheless, I digress. But the question still remains, doesn't it? What child is this? Who is this Jesus? When we ponder that question, that we're really on track towards experiencing Christ as William Dix did. He knew in a real way. And to do that, I encourage you to turn to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. It's in the Old Testament. Isaiah is known as the fifth gospel. It's also known as the gospel of the Old Testament. There's so much about Jesus that we learn through the book of Isaiah. It is 65 chapters long. I've got great news. We're not reading all 65 this morning, okay? You can this afternoon, and that'll be good for you. I hope you do that. But I'm going to pull something on you that really is not fair, but we're going to do it anyway. Isaiah chapter 53, we're going to jump right in. We're going to start reading from his words. Isaiah wrote about Jesus 750 years before Jesus was born. It's just shocking when you read what he said and the accuracy with which he described Jesus and who he would be and how he would live and how he would die. It's just shocking what he would say. But Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, listen to the word of the Lord. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Can we just stop there for a second? You're probably saying, Pastor, I have no idea what's going on. Because there are 52 chapters before we ever get there. How am I supposed to know what is even happening in this book, right? I mean, that is not fair for me to do that to you. And so we're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read all the way. No, we're really not. All right. Well, we should, but we won't this morning anyway. But even though we're not doing that, even though I'm not being fair to you, I'm dropping you right in. It's like you're being parachuted down to something. I don't know what's going on. Here's what at least we can ask when he says, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The least we can ask is, what message? Right? What message do you want people to believe? Well, with that question, that takes us back to earlier in the book of Isaiah. And I won't give you the whole thing, but at least turn back to Isaiah chapter 9. Because in Isaiah 9, he begins to help us to understand what that message is. And you say, oh, finally, we get to a Christmas passage. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I ask if you would read that with me once we get there. I'll give you a moment to get there. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I'm not sure if I have them on the board or not, but that's okay. We can all follow along. If you'd like to read with me, please do. Begin with verse 6 of Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever. This is the first part of the message that Isaiah wants us to believe. And we're like, yeah, you know, and the Savior's coming. And we know the Savior, he showed up. You know, and this tells us who Jesus is. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. His government will never end. I have to tell you that when the Jews heard that, Isaiah chapter 9, they're like, of course, that's exactly what we want. We want that guy to show up. We want the Mighty God. We want one who's a Savior who's going to be wise and powerful and who will establish a government that will have no end. That's what we want. You see, the Jews had 750 years of studying it. They wrote books about it. They had sermon series about it. They recorded those sermons on CDs. Yes, they had CDs back then. They just didn't have anywhere to plug it in. But they had it back there anyhow. At least, I think, anyway. And through all that time of that sermonizing and studying and figuring these things out and everything, they came up with their own expectations of just what that Savior is going to be. And so when the baby is born, you know, to an unwed mother in a barn, they ask the question that William Dix was asking, right? He asked, what child is this? Because, hey, I have no idea what this child is, but I do know that he's not the Messiah. He's not the Savior. I mean, he's something else. Because the Savior, the Deliverer, he's going to be mighty. He is going to be powerful. He is going to be born of royalty. He's not going to be born in something that the cows eat out of. I have no idea what's going on here in the barn. But I do know that pregnant teenagers have a tendency to lie and their boyfriends like to back them up. It's the truth. And that's probably exactly how the Jews were responding to them. See, Israel, they did something that we like to do. They knew Isaiah 9. They also knew Isaiah 53. And what they did is what we like to do. We like to gravitate towards the parts of the Bible that we like. Oh, I like that Wonderful Counselor thing. I like the Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Let's forget about that part there. But Isaiah is saying, who's believed our report? Who's believed our message? He has one message. It's not like, you know, oh, Pastor, I really liked it when you preached that sermon on grace. That was really good. But then you preached this sermon on truth over here. Well, let's go back to the grace thing over here because I like that better. That was easier, you know. Isaiah has one message. And, you know, he's asking us to believe that message. The message is the Savior's coming. And he has shown up. And he is far beyond your expectations. And if we're going to have a Christ-centered Christmas ourselves, we need to do what Jesus did. That is, show up. There are some people in our life now that really need us to show up. You know what I'm saying? You know, maybe it's a family member that we're on the outs with right now, and it's, you know, well, they're kind of over there, and we're kind of over here, and this tension's been going on for a long, long time, and, you know, we just kind of, you stay your place, I'll stay my place, so you stay in your lane, I'll stay in my lane, and all that. They need us to show up. Maybe it's somebody who has a need that you can fill. Maybe there's somebody that you need to visit. You need to show up physically. Maybe there's a way that you can lend a listening ear to somebody who's going through a hard time. Perhaps it's taking someone to doctor's appointment, maybe sharing a meal. Somebody needs you to show up. I can tell you who it is. His name is Jesus. This is how Jesus said. He said, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was sick, you came to visit me. When I was in prison, you came to look after me and visit me. I tell you the truth, whatever you did to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did unto me. I remember when that truth really, really drove home to me. I'm on a schedule with other ministers in town, and we go to the different care centers. There's four of them in town, and so we have a worship service on Thursday mornings. All of them have Thursday mornings. So you're on this rotation, and you just go. You go to visit one and the other and things like that. And sometimes, you know, the folks, I don't know if it's medication or just their condition, wherever they're at, they're not able to stay awake through the whole service. It's really hard sometimes you're going to the care service and you do your best to sing for them and, you know, to help them, to encourage in Jesus. And you're not quite sure if they're getting it or not. And I was over at, it's still East Town for me. They change the names too often for me to keep up. It's East Town. I was there and I was leading the service, and there was a particular lady that was in the service. You know, she was confined to a wheelchair, and she was hunched over, and eyes were closed. You know, and there was actually some drool coming out of her mouth. The poor girl was just asleep. She was in rough shape. After the service, I always go around to every person and I try to look them in the eye and shake their hand and say, "I hope you have a good day. Thank you for being here. I'm praying for you." And so going along the line, you know, they all kind of sit in a row, and this lady was sitting over here towards the end. I finally get to this lady, and I was just going to put my hand on her and just whisper, "God bless this woman." When I came over there, she opened her eyes, she looked up at me, and she gave me this biggest hug, and I had a pool of slobber on my shoulder and everything. And you know what? Jesus just gave me the biggest hug that day. You see, in as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And I just wonder, this Christmas, who needs you to show up? Who needs you just to be there for them? You don't have to have answers. You just need to be there. You see, that's what Christ did. He showed up. Isaiah said he's coming, and he did. He showed up. In a manger, it was not what they were expecting. It was completely different than what they had in mind, but he showed up. What's that going to look like for you and for me to show up, to really help somebody, to be there, to be the hands and feet of Jesus? That is what Christmas is, isn't it? That is the spirit of Christmas anyway. It's showing up. Now, I know that as you think about this, you're thinking, well, you know, if I'm really going to show up, if I'm really going to meet a need, then it's going to cost me something. In fact, if I'm going to do something and it's really going to make a difference, it's going to cost a whole lot. Well, let's keep that in mind, because we want to keep going through Isaiah 53. In verse 2, this is what we read. He says, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins, our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we're healed." Remember, Isaiah saying, who has believed our message? You know, who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? And for the Jews, they were like, well, I don't know who Isaiah is talking about, but that is not the Messiah. And that's what the Jews, even to this day, they'll say, that's not him. at somebody else, at some other dude, because our Messiah, he's the guy we read about in Isaiah chapter 9. You know, the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's the one. That's the Messiah we're waiting for. But Isaiah has how many messages? He has one message. You're like, well, how do you connect Isaiah 9, the message there, and then the same message over here in Isaiah 53? Isaiah chapter 9 is describing who Jesus is. All right? And what we've just read, this describes how we treated him. One message. See, the Jews, they were expecting a Savior to conquer the land. But God sent a Savior to conquer the world. The Jews, they were longing for a Savior. Hey, would you please conquer that nation, that empire of Rome? But God sent the Savior to conquer the hearts of all mankind. The Jews expected a Savior who would drive out the enemy, but God sent the Savior to drive out sin and sadness and sorrow and death. Jesus, he served sacrificially. He knew what it would cost him. So, remember one time my wife and I went to a restaurant. As we walked in the restaurant, we saw some people that we knew, and we said hello to them, and we went over to our table. The waitress came over, and she asked what we wanted, and we ordered, and we said, oh yeah, and we'd like to have their check. We want to pay for their meal. And I know what you're thinking. Pastor Bob, where are you going for lunch today? Okay, number one, not happening, all right? Okay, we don't do that every time, okay? It's just every now and then. But if you want to go get something off the 39-cent extra value meal, I might be able to spring for you. Let me go down to the youth room and pull up the couch cushions and see what I can find for you. No, but we don't do that every time, but we did that. I don't know why we even did that time. It's not something we plan ahead to go do. When we left the house, we weren't thinking of that. I was thinking, okay, Amy, come on. You know, well, I'll let you go get the dollar menu. Come on, let's go. We weren't planning on doing this. It's just when it just happened. It just seemed like the right thing to do, and so we did that. We ended up spending a lot more money that night than what we had intended. The incredible thing about Jesus is that he knew in advance the price he would have to pay before he ever came to this world. And yet, he willingly came to die for us. Do we understand that? You understand? We are talking about serving sacrificially. You know, he even said this, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is why he came. He knew that's why he came, and yet he came anyway and was willing to pay the price for us. It says he was pierced for whose transgressions? Okay, we can say ours, and that's all nice and, you know, general. Let's make it very specific. He was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for whose sins? It was my sin. Yeah. It was every rotten thing that I have done. It was all the selfish choices that I've made. It was all the things that I've left undone. He paid the price for all of that by giving his life on the cross. The punishment that brought me peace was on him. By his wounds, I'm healed. I am the one who deserves that punishment and deserves that sorrow and that rejection. I deserve to be smitten by God and afflicted, but yet Christ came to pay that price for me. That is sacrificial serving. To have a Christ-centered Christmas, that's what Christmas is. We're celebrating that. But yet, it calls us to do the very same thing. He said, the Bible says that let this attitude be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You remember that? The same attitude that was in Jesus, he said, that's what the attitude we have. Who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but yet laid aside his glory, and he took on the servant as a man, and he became nothing. and became obedient to even death on the cross. Let that attitude be your attitude. That's serving sacrificially. Well, this past month, I saw so many of you serving sacrificially. Whose bright idea was it to have a live nativity right after Thanksgiving in the middle of Christmas season and all that stuff? Going to be cold out there. Whose bright idea? Whoever came up with that crazy idea anyway? Oh, yeah, you're right. It was my idea, actually. You know, come to think of it, you're right. It was my idea, actually. Yeah, and I'm one of the guys that went on the mission trip. Well, you guys, hey, Kate, take care of that. Well, I go do this. You know, for that to happen, took a whole lot of people to be able to serve sacrificially. Now, you guys, you gave your time. You gave your energy. You gave your effort. You gave ideas. You gave input. And you know, you had to change your plans that you already had in order to pull that off. There were things that were on your schedule that just had to get moved somewhere else, just canceled altogether because you just felt God saying, hey, you need to do that. I understand that this was a big thing. Things got canceled. Things just never happened because you made that a priority. That's so huge. And do you know why we did that? Why did we go down there? It's because we wanted the about 1,000 people in our community to know the Christ of Christmas. There's no other reason why we did that. We want them to know Jesus. Because we wanted to bring Christ out of the white noise in their life and bring it back to the forefront, saying this is what this is all about. It's not about the cookies that they're selling or the crazy lights that are going to be burnt out here in an hour after you walk home. It's about Christ. Can I just publicly say thank you? Really, I'm so proud to be called your pastor. Many of you prayed. Many of you served. You filled bags. You went. You braved the cold. You're out there. You're engaging with people and conversations. You're inviting them to church. I was never so proud. You say, I'm the pastor of that church. Was doing what the Doobie Brothers said. We're taking it to the streets. You know? Really? I'm not blind. I don't like what I think I see. So I'm going to take Jesus to the streets. You listen back to that song. That's what he's talking about. That's really, really what he's talking about. Serving sacrificially. We all did that in this last month or so. And it was crazy. It was hectic. It was an incredible blessing. I believe that God is going to bless those efforts. I don't know how. But I believe that God is going to use what we did for Him. He's touching people's lives. I hope and pray that they'll come here and they'll come meet Christ. Maybe they'll go to another church and meet Christ. What matters is they meet Christ. But maybe on a very personal level, there's a way God wants you to serve sacrificially. Maybe it's a way that 1,000 people aren't going to see it. Maybe nobody's going to see it. Maybe you won't get your picture in the paper because of that, even though your picture's going to be in the paper because of the thing last Friday night. What will it look like for you to serve Jesus sacrificially this Christmas? Somebody needs you to serve. Do you know this? Nothing happens until somebody serves. It's like tennis. Nothing happens until somebody serves. You want something to start happening? Start serving. What child is this? This child is Jesus. He's the one who showed up. Even though we've given him all kinds of reasons not to. What child is this? He's the one who served sacrificially. He gave his life for us so that we might be saved. William Dix asked, what child is this? Well, he's the one who showed grace. And really, that is Christmas in one word. It's grace. It's about God showing grace in spite of everything we've done. In Isaiah 53, verse 12, he says this, "Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." That's grace. They use the word transgressors. That's those who have sinned against him. He prayed for those who sinned against him. He took the punishment for those who have disobeyed him. That's grace. I can tell you this much. There's somebody in your life who needs you to show them grace. There's somebody in your life today that they have hurt you. They have disappointed you. They have left you carrying a big old bag of busted up emotions. And they need grace. Say, "Oh, you don't understand the hurt." I don't. "You don't know how long this has been going on, Pastor." I don't. "You don't understand how bad it is." I don't. Either. I don't minimize any of those things. "You don't know how I feel," and I don't know how you feel, but you don't know how I feel either. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what it's going to cost you to show them grace. But I do know it's Christmas. It's the season of grace. And I do know that nothing will ever get better without grace. In your bulletin, I gave you a question you can respond to. You can fill it out now, or maybe it's something you're filling out later as this afternoon as you're just thinking through what God's been talking to you about. And the question says this: if I truly showed grace this Christmas, I would. And you have that opportunity to let God guide you. What would grace look like in that situation? Now trust me, grace doesn't mean that we're jumping back into a dark hole that we've always been in. Nothing has changed. That's not grace. That's enabling. But grace is leaving the door open so that things can be restored, things can be made new, and different, and right. Would you like to have a Christ-centered Christmas? Focus on the message. Just show up. Show up in someone's life. Focus on the method. Serve sacrificially. Don't show up and say, "Hey, now I'm here. Now you got to serve me." No, I'm here to serve. Focus on the mission. It's to show grace. Jesus said this, "Let your light shine so they will see your good works. And they'll praise your Father in heaven." Can I pray for you right now?